Third time that I've preached on this passage since I've been pastor of Emmanuel Church. I've been here 7 years now. The fall of 1988, I preached a message from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And then in the summer of 93, I preached a message from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And so today I return to this passage of Scripture. And this passage seems to me to be something like a great smorgasbord. You know, whenever you go into a smorgasbord, you don't say, well, I've already eaten here once, so I'm not ever going to go back. And the reason you don't do that is because you realize that you didn't eat everything. At least most of us wouldn't be so crass as to eat everything on the smorgasbord the first time through. And we would probably have to admit that we weren't able to sample everything even the second time. And so we keep going back to the same place, to the same restaurant, the same smorgasbord, because we realize that there's much more there than we could ever sample the first time or two through. And we also realize that we enjoyed some of those things so much the first time through that we want to sample them again. And so it is with this 14th chapter and these opening verses of this 14th chapter of John's Gospel. It's like that great smorgasbord. You can't sample everything here the first time through. You can't even sample everything here the first two times through. And the things you do sample are so delectable, so wonderful, that you want to sample them again. And so we're sampling again from this smorgasbord here in this 14th chapter. And I trust that I've found new treasures here in these verses to share with you. These are precious words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Words spoken by our Lord to His disciples on what must have been one of the saddest nights of their lives. These were words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples on the night before He was crucified. And the Lord Jesus had already told His disciples that He was about to leave them. And they were deeply troubled, as we shall have occasion to note here in a bit. And the Lord Jesus had a good deal to say to them on this last night that He shared with them before He was crucified. And you find some of what the Lord said to them there in the closing verses of chapter 13. And almost all of chapter 14 consists of what the Lord said to His disciples on this night. There are occasional interruptions by the disciples themselves, but the rest of the chapter consists of what Jesus said to them. And then in chapter 15, you have a long, sustained section in which the Lord spoke to His disciples. Chapter 16 continues that, and so it goes. The Lord Jesus had a lot to say to these men on the night before He was crucified. But you go through all of these chapters and you'll not find more beautiful words. You'll not find more cherished words than what our Lord Jesus spoke in those verses that were read in your hearing a moment ago. Now, every preacher, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to a passage of Scripture, tries to find the unifying theme in that passage. He asks himself, what is this passage about? There are really two tricks to the trade here for every preacher. Every preacher has two questions when it comes to a passage. He asks, what is this passage about? And then he asks, secondly, what does this passage say about this thing it's talking about? And those are the two central questions. And I have grappled with that here in recent days. What is this passage of Scripture really about? What is the main thing here? What are we intended to come away from this passage with? And I want to suggest to you, my friends, that the overarching theme in these verses, the great theme, the theme that you and I should walk away with when we deal with this passage is this: the tender concern of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. The tender concern of Jesus Christ for His people. Now,
We've already had occasion in John's Gospel to rejoice in this. You look back there in John chapter 13, verse 1, we're told that Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart from the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And there we're told that Jesus Christ has a tender regard and a special concern for His people. And my purpose in this message this morning, and I do hope and pray that you will just listen carefully to what I have to say to you this morning, because the purpose that I have in this message is to help each and every child of God. And I want specifically, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, I want specifically this morning to help you, if I can, by the aid of God's Spirit, just to rejoice, to revel in the special concern that God has for His children. I want you to bask in this. I want you to exult in this. I want you to glory in this, the special concern that God has for His children. Now, please, grab a hold of something. I'm giving you fair warning. Hang on tight. I'm about to say something that's going to shock some of you right down to the very tips of your toes. If you're not a child of God this morning, I have to tell you this. The tender concern that Jesus Christ has for His people does not apply to you. If you're not a child of God, the tender concern that Christ has for His people does not apply to you. Now, some of you are gasping for air, and you're saying, well, I thought that God loved everybody. And I want to tell you that God does have what we call common grace, and God has a general benevolence in which He cares for all. But do you understand this morning? God does not care for the wicked in the same way that He cares for His children. And I have illustrated this on previous occasions by just likening it to my own experience as a father. Would it bother you this morning if I told you that I don't love everybody else's kids the way I love mine? I have a special love. Now, your children are all right. I mean, I don't have anything against your children. They're okay with me and that sort of thing. But have you noticed that I don't buy your children things whenever it comes, Christmas and the birthdays and special anniversaries and events? I don't lavish gifts upon them that I can't afford. Well, I want you to know, when birthdays roll around, when Christmas rolls around at my house, I lavish on my boys gifts. I buy them things that I can't afford sometimes, because I have a special regard for my boys. I love my boys in a way that is special, in a way that I don't love anybody else's children. Now here, my friends, it's part of the glory of being a child of God. You're in a special relationship with the Lord God, and He lavishes a love upon you that He doesn't lavish upon people indiscriminately and generally. And oh, my friends, rejoice in this. Rejoice in this. And this is something the passage tells us about. And so I have to say to all of you who are unbelievers this morning, this is family stuff. And you can't get in on family stuff unless you're part of the family. Now, my wife and Marty, and when Tim is home from college, we have family stuff over there at our house. You know, family stuff. We talk to each other, and we rejoice in each other, and we love each other. And that's family stuff. And I tell you, if you were to come over, we'd put the family stuff on the shelf. And we'd be polite and kind to you, but you wouldn't get to see the family stuff, okay? And then whenever you, if you were to come over and visit, we'd put all that on the shelf until you left, and then we'd get the family stuff out again. We are, when we're alone, a certain way. There's family stuff that goes on. Do you all understand this, or is this too theological for you? Do you understand what I'm talking about, family stuff? You don't get in on the family stuff. Some of you have got evil minds, and you're thinking all kinds of sinister things are going on over at the pastor's house. No, every family has family stuff. And you don't get in on the family stuff unless you're part of the family. And I'm just telling you this morning, if you're not part of God's family, you're not in on the family stuff. But let me tell you this also, there's good news, and that is that there's a whosoever will in the Bible, And if you're not part of the family, God invites you to become part of the family so you can get in on the family stuff. But now I want to say to you this morning some things that fall under the category of family stuff. I want to talk to you, all of you who are Christians, all of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to talk to you about the tender regard, the tender concern that Christ Jesus has for His people. And I would just like to suggest to you that we have in these verses of Scripture certain evidences or manifestations that prove the tender, loving care of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. We have here ample proof of this tender regard. We have manifestations or evidences. I'm going to break a homiletical rule here. I trust it's all right with you. When I went to seminary, I was told that every sermon ought to have at least 2 points and no more than 5 points. And I always thought every sermon ought to have at least 1 point. But I'm going to break a homiletical rule and give you 6 points this morning. There are here in these verses of Scripture 6 manifestations or evidences of the tender regard Christ has for His people. Are you ready? The first one is this. He takes note of their despondency. Did you notice there in verse 1? Did you notice how the chapter begins? It begins, these are words now from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, if you look back in chapter 13, you'll not find the disciples saying anywhere to the Lord Jesus, you know, Jesus, our hearts are really troubled. You don't find them saying that. And yet, Jesus, I think after a pause, He has just spoken here, had a little conversation, a little exchange with Simon Peter. And then there's a little pause, I think, and Jesus looks around at all of His disciples there. Now they're gathered there in the upper room. This is the night before Jesus was crucified. He has just washed their feet there. Judas Iscariot has left the scene, the traitor. And now after this little exchange with Simon Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ looks around at them. And He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. They haven't said anything about our hearts are troubled, but the Lord Jesus Christ could see their hearts were troubled. And so He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, that's such a wonderful manifestation of the concern that Christ has for His people. He knows their hearts. He knows their despondency. And here he seeks to lift them out of that despondency. They didn't have to say anything. He could just see it in them. And so it is even today, my friends. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the despondency of our hearts. Perhaps you came in here today, child of God, carrying a great burden. It could be that you came in here with a heart that was just weighed down with the cares and the difficulties and the problems of life. You know, life can do that to you. Life can grind you down. Life can throw things at you that just seem to be too much to bear. Can you take refuge here this morning? Can you take consolation and solace from this? The Lord Jesus Christ knows your burden this morning, and He cares about you. He cares about what you're going through this morning. Child of God, rejoice in this. The Lord Jesus Christ takes note of your despondency. Now, the Lord Jesus, having taken note of that despondency, and I'm still dealing here with the first manifestation of His tender regard, He seeks to lift them out of this despondency. And He tells them here in this same verse, you believe in God, believe also in Me. Now, I think the Lord Jesus was just stating a fact there. He was saying, it is a fact that you believe in God, and I know that you believe in Me. But He's telling them here, go on believing, and even increase your believing. You see, my friends, there are degrees in faith. Some have greater faith than others. There's not just one level of faith. There are gradations or degrees in faith in God's children, just as there are degrees of development in your children, so there are degrees of development in God's children. And some have attained a higher level of faith than others have attained. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is calling these disciples to a higher level of faith. Because, my friends, get this now, faith will drive out the fears and the troubles of your heart. Faith will attack fear. And the Bible never says, don't ever be troubled. The Bible says, whenever you are troubled, learn how to treat your troubles. And here's how to treat your troubles. You bring faith to bear upon your troubles. And what Jesus is doing is calling them to a greater faith, a more tenacious faith. He's telling them to go farther in their faith than they have ever gone before. I want to tell you, my friends, what faith is. Faith is believing the Word of God. And I want to tell you this, that the greater your faith is, the more tenaciously you cling to the Word of God, the more vigorous you will be able to defend yourself, the more vigorously you'll be able to defend yourself against the assaults of Satan and against despondency. So all of that under this one heading here. Here's a manifestation of the tender regard of Jesus for His people. He takes note of the despondency of their heart, and he points them to greater faith as the cure for despondency. And oh, my friend, if you've got a despondent, troubled heart this morning, I want you to know Jesus knows about that. Child of God, your Lord knows about that. And He called you to a greater faith that will drive that troubled heart away. He does the same today, even as He did there for those disciples on that occasion. Now that brings me to number two. I'm talking here about manifestations of the tender regard of Jesus for His own. The second one is this. He gives the glorious reason for His going away. He points them to a place. That's the reason, Jesus says, I'm going away. You see, this is the reason the disciples were troubled. They were troubled because Jesus had indicated to them that He was going to leave them. He was going to depart from them. They were troubled by this. And so now Jesus points them to this glorious place and says, I'm going to prepare that place for you, and that's the reason that I have to go away. Look at it there in verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He points them to this glorious place. He says, this is the reason that I'm going away. And oh, I'm telling you, my friends, that this is another manifestation of the concern Jesus had for His people. He pointed them to this glorious place. And I want you to know that our Lord Jesus, through His Word today, continues to point His people to that glorious place that He is preparing for them. Have you thought about this place lately? Jesus says it's the Father's house. I love His description of it. Doesn't this just do your heart good to read the description? Jesus calls this glorious place that He's preparing for His own. He calls it the Father's house. The Father's house. I love to dwell on that, to just kind of work out the implications of that. All of God's children someday are going to the Father's house. I associate that, I liken that to my earthly father, to growing up there in his house. And, you know, I loved those years when I was growing up in my father's house. I felt safe there. I felt loved there. I was protected. I was provided for. My needs were met. All of those things were part of the Father's house. Now I have the Lord Jesus saying, you know, my Heavenly Father has a house. Your Heavenly Father has a house. And I'm going to prepare that place. It's going to be a place of provision. It's going to be a place of protection. Nothing will ever be able to touch you again there. Jesus goes on to say that this Father's house has mansions in it. Mansions. Now, I was born and reared in a shack near Mulberry Grove, Illinois. And I'm not trying to be dramatic here. Whenever I say a shack, I mean a shack. I mean, I was born and reared in a house that was just about to fall down. In fact, it's gone now. And so maybe this doesn't mean to you what it means to me, but I love to read about this place, this Father's house, where there are mansions. Permanent dwelling places. Jesus did not say, I'm going to go to heaven and pitch a tent for you. He says, I'm going to go to heaven and prepare a place for you. It's going to be a mansion. He says, there are many mansions. Many mansions. Oh, my friends, there will be plenty of provisions there. There will be a place there for each one of God's children. Now, somebody might say, well, what is all this business about preparing a place? is Jesus up there with hammer and nails and all of this? And is this the kind of preparing he's doing? No, my friends, I'll tell you what. He's preparing a place for us. Heaven is awaiting the last one to be saved, and then the place will be prepared. Heaven is awaiting the last one to be saved, and then the place will be prepared. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ points them to this glorious place. And this is another manifestation. And oh, my friend, Jesus, who had such tender regard for those disciples on that night, has the same tender regard for you. He points you to this place today. He says, do you have a troubled heart? Life about to get you down? Well, look beyond this life, child of God. He's talking to you. We're talking about family stuff here. He says, child of God, look beyond this veil of tears, this realm of sorrow, and look to that place that God is keeping in reserve, that he's holding in reserve for you. Look to that place that has many mansions. And so there are two things there then that the Lord that manifests the Lord Jesus' regard for his children, for his people. And now here's the third thing. He tells them of his coming again. He says there in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I want to just focus on the first part of that. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. It's a certainty. He says, I will come again. This is an ironclad guarantee. Oh, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, have you thought about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ lately? What a glorious day that's going to be. The Apostle Paul describes it over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about this glorious day. There in 1 Thessalonians, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound. The dead are going to be raised. Those who have died in the faith, those Christians who have died, their souls have gone immediately into the presence of God. Their bodies are out here in the grave. But when Jesus comes, when the archangel sounds that trump, when the shout of heaven is heard, then that body is going to come up out of the grave, and that soul that has already gone into the presence of God is going to be reunited. All of that's soul and body going to be rejoined. All of that's going to take place on that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And this is, again, a manifestation of the tender regard that Christ has for his people. He promises to come again and to receive them, to take them to this place that he is preparing for them. Over there in Acts chapter 1, you remember Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven, and the disciples were left standing there, and two men in white apparel stood by them and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Camp out on this for a while. This same Jesus will come again in like manner as you've seen him go in heaven. He's coming back. What a manifestation that is of how Christ regards his people. He's coming to get his people and take them home someday. But there's a fourth manifestation here of the regard that Christ has for his people. And this is one that oftentimes escapes our notice. And here's the best way I can think of putting it. Christ not only takes note of his people's despondency, he not only tells them of that glorious place that's awaiting them, he not only guarantees them that he'll come again, but he also shows them the greatest treasure of heaven. It's right there in that third verse. The greatest treasure of heaven. He shows us what that greatest treasure is. And that's a manifestation of how he loves his people, that he would tell us in advance what the greatest treasure of heaven is. Now, have you thought about this? What is the greatest treasure of heaven, anyway? What are you looking forward to most? As you contemplate heaven. Now, my friend, don't try to horn in on this if you're not a child of God. This is family stuff. You have got another concern if you're not a child of God, and that's this. How do I get into heaven? That's the concern you ought to be dealing with this morning. But I'm talking to you, brother in Christ, sister in Christ. What What is there about heaven that you're looking forward to? What is that thing that appeals to you and excites you? What is the thing that most stirs your heart and mind as you think about heaven? Somebody might say, well, I'm looking forward to those streets of gold. I just can't imagine. Somebody might say, well, I just can't imagine the gates of pearl, the beauty of heaven. That's what I'm looking forward to. Other people wouldn't hesitate to say, well, the thing I'm looking forward to is being reunited with all those loved ones who've gone before. Oh, I tell you, that's a great dimension, isn't it? That's a glorious dimension of heaven. Do you have loved ones over there? I've got a father over there in heaven. My heavenly father, yes, but my earthly father went off into glory in 1985. Heaven became more real and precious to me on that day than it had ever been before. And then a couple of years ago, my mother passed away. Went off into glory. I've got more over there in heaven than I used to have. I'm looking forward to seeing my mom and dad again. Some of you are saying, well, now, Pastor, are you sure that you're going to see your parents again? And if you do see them again, will you know them? Yes, because the Scripture says we shall know even as we are known. And I'm looking forward to that. But I want you to understand today that the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, all the beauties of heaven, and even the joy of being reunited with loved ones, that is not the greatest treasure of heaven. The greatest treasure of heaven is right there in verse 3 where Jesus says this. Look at it again. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We've seen that. That's one manifestation of his concern for us. He says, I'm going to come again. That's another manifestation of his concern to us. But he says, I'm going to receive you to myself. Now, doesn't that seem strange to you? Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we would expect him to say, after he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, the logical thing, it would seem, would be for him to go on and say, and I'm going to receive you, or I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to that place. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you to that place. That's true. But he says something that is far more far sweeter, far more precious. He says, I'm going to receive you to myself. And there's the greatest treasure of heaven. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. William Hendrickson, one of the great commentators on Scripture, says, so wonderful is Christ's love for his own that he is not satisfied with the idea of merely bringing them to heaven. He must needs take them into his own embrace. And oh, my friends, that's what I want to get at here with this point. The Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he's going to take his people to heaven. Thank God for it. But he has far more in mind than taking his people to heaven. He is taking his people into an intimate, close, face-to-face fellowship with him, such as they have never enjoyed before. And that is the greatest attraction of heaven. That's the greatest treasure of heaven, is being face-to-face with Jesus Christ. Face-to-face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. What a glory it's going to be to see the Lord. And you would have to understand, you would have to have reveled in the love of Calvary in order to enjoy this particular aspect that I'm dealing with here. Oh, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the throne of glory and came into this world and died there on Calvary's cross. That's the greatest treasure of heaven, is to finally see the Lord face to face. Well, let me hasten on here to the last two manifestations of Christ's regard for his people. We've talked about how he takes note of their despondency. We've talked about how he's preparing a place, how he's coming again, how he shows his people the greatest treasure of heaven, the greatest attraction is fellowship with himself. He also, in this passage, shows his disciples the reliability of his word. Look there in verse 2, where he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. You can count on my word, Jesus Christ is saying. And so he shows them the reliability of his word. And in showing them the reliability of his word, he's showing his concern, his regard for his people. Oh, my friends, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ does the same thing for us today. He assures us of the reliability of his word. Have you never had the experience, child of God, where you've been listening to the word of God preached or taught, or you've just been reading the Word of God in the privacy there of your own devotions, and you just, it's almost like you heard a whisper. Something just clicked inside. It dawned on you. You know how in the cartoons the little light bulb turns on? Have you ever had the little light bulb turn on as you have listened to the Word of God preached and taught, as you have read it in your own home there? Has the light bulb ever just clicked on and you realize this is no mere human word? This is the Word of God. This is true. This is reliable. This is dependable. Now, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ believed in the Old Testament Scriptures. And He provided, before He left the disciples, He provided for the New Testament Scriptures. We have in Scripture a reliable Word. And Jesus shows us how much He loves His people by showing them the reliability, by reminding them of the reliability of this Word. But let me just wrap this up by talking finally about how Jesus lovingly puts up with the slowness of His people. Oh, this is a manifestation of His concern. He lovingly puts up with the slowness of His people. Look there at verse 4, where Jesus said, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Jesus said that, and that was true. That was a true statement. The disciples did indeed know where Jesus was going. And they knew where He was going, and they knew how to get there. Jesus had spent over 3 years with them. He had talked to them about this on several previous occasions. But look at what Thomas says there in verse 5. And here's the slowness of disciples. "Lord, we don't know where You're going. And how can we know the way?" There's the slowness. Oh, my friends, you have some of that slowness this morning. Word of God has been preached to you. You've been told certain things time after time. The fault is not in the Word of God. The fault is not that the Word of God has been in the delivery of the Word of God. The Word of God has been delivered to you time after time. And yet, some of us are so slow in spiritual things, aren't we? We're so slow. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 as He walked along from Jerusalem to Emmaus after He rose from the dead, He said to those two disciples He walked with, "All slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Don't you find yourselves slow? Isn't it amazing how we get so excited about everything else? There are some people who are so animated, they're so invigorated whenever it comes time to have a basketball game, a football game, a baseball game, a picnic, a party, anything, you name it. They're excited, they're invigorated, but then whenever it comes time to have worship service, they get slow of heart. We have molasses Christians today. They just are so slow. They wonder when it's going to be over. Will He get us out in time so we can get to the restaurant before the line forms? They're slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart. I tell you, my friends, as slow as we are spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ would be justified in just whacking us off down here in this life, wouldn't He? Bringing us to an end, calling us into glory and saying, "Let me show you what you've been missing." And He's going to do that someday, but here He patiently puts up. It's so impressive to me that even whenever Thomas here said, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus just patiently responded. He said, "Now, Thomas, you do. You know more than you think you know, Thomas." Oh, how God has been patient with me. And you know the reason why God is patient with me. Because He's a loving God who loves me with a love that far surpasses my ability to understand. The child of God, have you just let a little glimmer of heaven into your heart today? Have you caught just one ray of sunshine today? If you are a child of God, you have been blessed with the greatest blessing that mortal man can ever know. Jesus Christ loves you with a love that is beyond your comprehension. And right here are the proofs. Some of the proofs. These are not all, but these are some of the proofs. He tells you that His Word is reliable. He tells you He's preparing a heaven for you. He tells you that he's going to come again. He tells you that when he comes again, the thing that's going to delight you the most is the fact that you're going to get to see him. He takes note of the burdens that you bear. Oh, my friend, today, if you're a child of God, you've been blessed with the greatest blessing mortal man can ever know. Let the sunshine of heaven just shine in that cold, slow heart of yours today. And if you're not a child of God, oh, my friend, there's that invitation. This is family stuff. But the door's open. God's still adopting people into his family. Come today and receive what God did in through his Son, Jesus Christ.